Good evening. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. We started a series on getting to know the Godhead, and we've been talking a lot about the Father and the Godhead of the Old Testament. And now tonight we want to look at the second person of the Godhead. We want to note Jesus as the eternal Word. We have John 1, 1 through 5 and verse number 14. And in our text here of John 1, John wastes no time in his affirmation of the deity of the second person of the Godhead. The Bible does reveal that there is but one God. There's only one divine nature. There is only one deity. However, there are three distinct persons in the Godhead that comprise the Godhead, or we might even say Godhood or the divine nature or family. And all three of these distinct individuals are God. And each one of them, neither one of them, let's say, possesses more the nature of God than the other, for they are all equal in their Godhood. And it'd be similar to saying that man, woman, and children are all equal in manhood, then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal then in their Godhood. Now, the first two are mentioned directly in John 1, 1 through 5 and verse number 14, and then the third, obviously, the Holy Spirit is mentioned indirectly, for he is the one that inspired men to write John 1, 1 through 5, and verse number 14. All were active in creating the universe, and all were active in the unfolding scheme of human redemption. There's one rudimentary belief that trumps all others when it comes to Jesus Christ. Man can ill afford to get that one belief wrong. It does not matter what you think about Jesus. It does not matter what you say about Jesus. It does not matter what you profess about Jesus if you get one thing wrong. I mean, you can recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. You can recognize Jesus as the prophet, as a priest, as a king. Some would certainly recognize Jesus as a good man, a miracle worker. Some even go to recognize Jesus, and falsely, of course, as an angel. Some say that he is a God created by the Father, and some say he was a great visionary. But it does not matter what incendiary titles you attribute to Jesus Christ if you do not attribute to him deity. If you get that wrong, my friend, everything else falls aside. Everything else is meaningless. It does not matter if you recognize Jesus as the great prophet and as the promised Messiah if you do not recognize him as deity. It does not matter that you might say Jesus is a good man, for certainly he was a good man. He was man, and he was certainly a good man. But if you don't recognize Jesus as deity, it means nothing. It does not matter if Jesus worked miracles by the power of the Father or the power that invested in himself. But if you get it wrong that he is deity, none of that matters. No matter what praise, what pomp, or what ascended titles one can give him, they all fall to nothingness and meaningless for the one who rejects him as deity. The eternal Word who was and is God. John gets right to the heart of the matter in John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1 and verse number 2. How does it read, Brother Craig?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
You know, I've stated sometimes, and I know you've heard this stated, that sometimes you need help to misunderstand. Sometimes you need help to misunderstand. You need folk messing with you to misunderstand. It does not take anyone with a great understanding or great knowledge to know when John gets right to the heart of the matter that he is saying that his Lord is God. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is evident from the very opening declaration of this fourth gospel account that John is depicting one who is deity. He is depicting his Lord not simply as a mere man, not simply as a master teacher, not simply as a philosopher, as some would say, but he didn't waste any time getting right to the heart of the matter and declared that his Lord is God. Notice verse 2.
The same was in the beginning with God.
Now, Genesis 1, verse 1, John 1, 1 is reminiscent of Genesis 1, 1. Go back to Genesis 1, 1 and notice what the Bible says.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, faith begins or ends with this opening quartet of words, in the beginning, God. My friends, if you reject that fact, there's no need to go any further. In the beginning, God. Now, Jesus was there. And that's what John is affirming, that Jesus was in the beginning. And when you go back to the beginning, my friends, if you can't get past God and you don't understand and have faith and belief in God, then there's no point for you to proceed. So John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, evidenced by the fact that there was an us and an our in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. Jesus, as the eternal Word, was a part of that us and a part of that our. And we know that because man is about to be created on the sixth day, having created everything else, and man is going to be created on the sixth day. And my friends, we know that Jesus created all things as the eternal Word. So he had to be there in the beginning. John affirms that fact. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John 1:1. Is also reminiscent of 1 John 1:1. Look at 1 John 1:1 and tell me how it reads.
That which was from the beginning.
That which was from the beginning.
Which we have heard.
Uh-huh.
Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. And our hands have handled of the word of life.
Now John is referencing the beginning and, once again, the word of life. Now, in both John 1:1 and in 1 John 1:1, the second person of the Godhead is called the Word. The same way the faith begins in Genesis with God is the same way it begins in John 1:1 with Jesus. Interestingly enough, if a person does not believe in God, that God of the Old Testament, that God that said, let us make man in our, that Godhood, if man does not come to believe that God is responsible for his creation, that God is responsible for all things, if he does not come to show faith in that, my friends, he need not proceed any further. And interestingly enough, if man does not come to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ and that he is God, he is the creator of all things, he is divine, he is a part of that Godhood, a part of that God family, then there's no need for him to proceed any further. It appears that the Bible is saying the same thing in all of these different places in reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus was either in the beginning with the Father or he was not. But verse 2 says the same was in the beginning with God. He either was the Word or he was not the Word. John 1:1, go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1, and you will notice that John 1:1 refers to Jesus as the Word three times. Read it again.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
Secondly, and the Word, once again, was with God.
And the Word was God.
Third time he says, and the Word was God. But why does the inspired penman refer to him as the Word? Well, the Word is an expression of an idea. And the second person of the Godhead has made, as the Word, has made known to us the Father. He has actually expressed to man then the Father. Jesus is the expression then of the Father. So as the eternal Word, at some point God sent that eternal Word and he took on flesh, and then he expressed, exegeted, if you will, explained and interpreted to us the Father. Drop down to verse number 18 and see if it's not so. John 1 and verse number 18.
No man has seen God.
Uh-huh.
The only begotten Son.
The only begotten Son.
Which is in the bosom of the Father.
What has he done?
He hath declared
him. Jesus expresses to us the mind and the will of the Father in heaven. God wanted to communicate to man, so what does he do? He sends man the eternal Word so that the Word become flesh, and then, my friend, express, interpret, explain to us, exegete unto us, then the Father. The Word is an expression of an idea. Well, Jesus is an expression of the Father. If one wants to understand the Father, he would need to look closely at the eternal Word, who became Notice, he became the only begotten son in the unfolding scheme of human redemption. By his son, God speaks. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers, unto the prophets, but hath in these last days, he says, spoken unto us by his son. To behold Jesus, that eternal word that became flesh, is to behold the Father. Look at John 14. And when you get to John 14, notice verses 7 through verse number 9. To behold him is to behold the Father. You remember the question Thomas asked Jesus? Father, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. He says, and it's going to suffice us. Well, notice how Jesus dealt with that particular situation. John 14, begin at verse number 7, Brother Craig.
If ye
had
known me,
uh-huh.
If you have known me, you should have known my Father also.
Come on, read.
And from henceforth you know him.
Uh-huh.
And have seen him.
Yes, sir.
Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us.
Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You know, he's showing you the Father. Remember, the eternal word. And what does a word do? It expresses an idea. Well, what does the eternal word do? It expresses unto us the Father. He has interpreted the Father, and he has explained the Father. He has revealed the Father. And so he tells Thomas, Thomas, have I been so long with you? Come on, read, Craig.
Jesus said unto him,
uh-huh.
Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he has seen me, has seen the Father.
He that has seen me has seen the Father. Have you ever known that to be spoken of as spoken of regarding an angel? Have you ever known that to be spoken of regarding a man? Well, there must be God expressing God. Jesus is God. He partakes of the divine nature as much as do the Father and as much as do the Holy Spirit. He has always been and now is and will forever be God. In John 1, 2, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. He who was with God in the beginning did not begin when the beginning began. It's not possible. The eternal word, the Bible reveals, is the creator of all things. Look at John. Let's go back to John and notice verse number 3. John 1 and verse number 3.
All things were made by
him. Uh-huh.
And without him was not anything made that was made.
Did you catch what John said? It's very important that you catch what John said. He says, how many things were made by him? All things were made by him. And then what did he say, just in case you didn't understand the all things?
Without him.
And without him, who? The second person of the Godhead, the eternal word. Without him was not what?
Anything made that was made.
Now, my friends, do you have any problem understanding who made all things? Did Jesus make all things? He made everything. He made all things. And there's not one single thing made that was made if he didn't make it. Now, I'm going to show you in a few moments why that's so important. All things were made by him. Every atom, mountain, man, sun, moon, stars, angels, who were, by the way, not eternal beings, but created ones. And every one of them was made by him. JWs have told me that Jesus was Michael the archangel. Now, there's several reasons why that's not possible. And I gave them several reasons why that's not possible. I'm not going into tonight, but I'm going to give a different reason tonight. There was a time when Michael and Gabriel and those angels did not exist, because all things were made by him. Everything was created by him, and angels were created beings. So at some point, he created Michael, he created Gabriel, and all of these, all the heavenly host of angels, and before, at some point in time, they did not exist. Now, if all things were made by him, then he could not have been a part of that which was made. Not possible. Notice John 1:10.
He was in the world. And the world was made by him.
And the world was made by him. and the world knew him not. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and notice verse 15 down through verse number 17. Who is the image of the invisible God? He is the exact representation of the Father. He is the exact likeness. He is the perfect representation of the Father. He is in the image of the invisible God. So at some point, the invisible God became visible through the second person of the Godhead. And showed us the exact image of the Father. The what? Who is the image of the invisible God? The what? The firstborn of every creature. This shows his supremacy and his relationship to the creation. Now, interestingly enough, once again, those JWs. If you notice verse 16, they add the word other. Read verse 16.
For by him were all things created.
For by him were all other. Did you see other in that text? But that's what the New World Translation puts there, the word other. Read it again.
For by him
were all things. Now, what do you suppose happens if you inject that word other? By him were all other things. What do you think they're saying about Jesus? They're saying that he was created, and then he created all other things. But that's why we stress all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the first thing you need to know about the New World Translation here, as they interject that word other, is that it's not in the Greek. It's not there. And so, therefore, in order to propagate their doctrine, they had to insert it. And then, based on this firstborn from the dead, it denotes that his priority and his supremacy. It's not talking about he was first in order, like he was created first and then. No, it denotes his supremacy. That's what the book of Colossians is getting at in the first place. That Jesus is first place in the church, right? And so in reference to the creation, he has honor above the creation. He is sovereign over the creation. He is the firstborn of the creation. My friends, it is his high position of honor that is being stated there. Well, if Jesus was a created being, then think of the absurdity of this. He would have had to create himself. You know why he would have had to create himself? Because all things, everything, was created, was made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. My friends, if he is a created being, then he had to create himself. Tell me how that's possible. You tell me how something that never existed, that at some point in history did not exist, somehow created and conjured himself. That's an absolute absurdity. That would be something that was not even possible for God. Among things that are just a contradiction in and of itself. That's something that does not exist, that actually could unfold itself and exist and then create itself. That's ridiculous. Well, Hebrews chapter 1:10. The Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." My friends, Jesus created all things. Go back to John chapter 1 and notice verse number 4 and 5.
In him was life. And the life was the light of men.
That light traces its source to him. And the light did what?
And the light shineth in darkness.
A term descriptive of truth, of right, of enlightenment, and salvation. He says that light shineth in darkness, symbolizing the devil. Anyone who is of the devil is dark. He's of the darkness. And Paul would describe them as being blind, which is another way of saying that one is in darkness. And darkness symbolizes ignorance.
One can be in the dark simply because he does not know. Darkness symbolizes sin and corruption. But darkness is utterly incapable of extinguishing one candle, one small candle of light. Cannot do it. You will notice that if you were to bring a little, one small candle of light into a room, you will notice that the darkness would flee. But it is wholly incapable of putting out that one small candle. Now, if that be true, how much more then is worldly darkness unable to put out all the luminous light from the Lord of light? He is the light of men. He is the light that illuminates the world. John 8:12, the Bible says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Both material and moral spiritual light comes from deity. And my friends, the Bible says it came from Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We owe all our light, all the light in the universe, not only material light, but all the moral spiritual light to Jesus, to God. The eternal word, the Bible declares, became flesh. Look down at verse number 14.
And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
And the word was what?
Made flesh.
And the word was made flesh. Now notice the difference between John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was evermore being. In John 1:1. But in John 1:14, the word became at a definite period in time. The word became. The word was forever being. The word became in John 1 and verse number 14. So he who was eternal became flesh in his incarnation. He was the ever-existing word. And then that ever-existing word of John 1:1, at some definite period of time in history, became flesh. Now this occurred when he was begotten by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin named Mary. The one who was God and was with God in heaven became man and was with man on earth. He became man without divesting his divine nature. He simply took on human nature as well, making him not 50% man and 50% God, but 100% man and 100% God. Philippians 2:5 and verse number 11. He entered into a new mode of being without becoming a new being. And then what did he do? He came. After a definite period in time where that eternal word took on flesh, he then came and dwelt among us. The word is skenao, and it literally means he tabernacled, the idea of pitching a tent, which indicates that he had but a temporary abode. And when you think about the brief lifespan of Jesus, approximately 33 years on this earth, then we see why he tabernacled just for a short time, pitched his tent for a short time among us. Then he says, and we did what? And we beheld his glory.
As the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
The glory of the Father that was revealed through his Son. And he is the only begotten, the monogenes. He is the only begotten. He is the only one of a kind, unique Son of God. There is none other like him. And he's full of grace and truth. Jesus demonstrated the grace of God by saving humanity with his death on the cross. He demonstrated the grace of God. Thank God he is full of grace, and he is also full of truth. He demonstrated the truth in his life. He lived the truth. His life and his teaching, he taught the truth. He embodied the truth. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the communicator then of the truth. John 8:31, Jesus said then unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My friends, when you look at John 1:1-5, and verse number 14, look at 1 John 1 and verse number 1, look at Genesis 1 and verse number 1, my friend, there's only one conclusion that can be drawn, that the second person of the Godhead, known as the eternal word, at some point, in some definite period of time, became flesh and came in the likeness of men. He is God. He was God. He will forever be God. Jesus is deity. And for anyone, my friends, who does not believe that John 8 and verse number 24, my friends, he will never see glory. He will never see heaven. He will never see God's face in peace. It does not matter what wonderful titles he gives to Jesus. There are many who say that Jesus is a great man. He was a great prophet. He was this, and he was a miracle worker. And they think by giving Jesus all of these wonderful accolades and titles and things of that nature, whatever they do, that they're going to get around the fact that they need to profess that he is deity. He is God. For my friends, in that particular belief rests the salvation of their souls. The eternal word that became flesh. He is God. If you're here tonight, it's that belief in Jesus that will prepare you one day to see his face in peace, that will prepare you for the salvation of your soul. If you do not come to believe that Jesus is God, my friends, you need not proceed any further. It's just like one reading Genesis 1:1 and then coming away from there saying that some kind of other explanation as to how we got here, my friends. If you don't attribute that to God, then there's no need to go any further. Put the book down, close it up, and good luck, because you're going to need it. And even then, it won't help you. Or you can believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, to be equal with God, to be divine in his nature. Repent of your sins that caused him to go to the cross. Confess his sweet name, that he is the God of heaven. And then, my friends, emulate his death, his burial and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism. He will save your soul, and one day you can be with him in heaven if you live faithfully. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.